Well, let's go ahead and open up tonight to Mark chapter 10. The last few Thursdays that we've gotten together, we've been taking a look at Jesus making his way to Jerusalem. And as he goes, he's been dealing with a number of topics. I don't know if you've noticed it, but they're all related with service in one sense of the word or another. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he wanted to know how he could serve God so as to attain eternal life. What must I do that I may attain eternal life? And because he was rich and because his heart trusted in his riches, the Lord's prescription for his life was, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. The disciples, on hearing that it's easier for a camel to get into go through the eye of a needle, that, well, it's easier for a camel to get into heaven. I don't know. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. They said, well, Lord, we've sacrificed all and followed you. What's in it for us? And he promised them that there would be no one who hadn't given up houses and lands and homes and father and mother and brothers and sisters and children who wouldn't receive a hundredfold in this life and eternal life in the age to come. So questions of service. Tonight we're going to continue that. Jesus is going to talk about service again. And I guess the questions that people are asking are valid questions, because whenever you begin to commit to an undertaking, whether you're committing time or effort or money to an undertaking, it's always a very logical question, a very natural question to ask, how far can I go with this? What can I get out of this? How far can I take it? You know, if you're senior in high school this year, you're looking at college, and you may be thinking to yourself, how far can I go with this? You know, how much money is there to commit? How much time do I have to commit? How much effort can I put into this? Should I get a bachelor's degree? Or maybe a PhD? Or maybe two or three PhDs, you know, depending on time and money. If you get into a certain line of work, it's a natural question to ask yourself, how far can I go in this line of work? How far can I take it? What are the chances for advancement? Where can I go? And those are all kind of natural questions to ask. Now, it would make sense to ask those same questions as you begin to walk with God. If you've known Jesus Christ, if you've committed your life to Him, if He's your Lord and your Savior, it's kind of a natural thing to say, Lord, how far can I go with this with you? How far can I advance? What can I get out of this walk with you? It's a natural question. And one of the things that we're going to see tonight is that the potential for advancement in the kingdom of God is unlimited. In fact, in the kingdom of God, it is possible for any man, woman, child, anybody who comes by faith in Jesus Christ and begins to walk with God, it is possible for such a person to rise to the very bottom in the kingdom. And that's what it's all about in the kingdom of God. In the world, we want to rise to the top. In the kingdom of God, we want to rise to the bottom. It's a hard struggle uphill to get to the bottom, but anyone can make it. So let's take a look at Jesus addressing this question tonight in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to them. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. Now, the apostles had been walking with Jesus for some time now. And you know that one of the expectations of the Jews was that the Messiah would come and deliver them. That he would throw off the yoke of bondage that was on them, throw off the Roman Empire, and Israel would become the number one nation of the world again. That's what the Pharisees thought, and that's what the disciples thought. Pretty soon they're going to ask him what will be the signs of the end of the age and of his coming. They were interested in knowing when the Messiah would take up the reins of power. But as he's gone through the ministry, through these 3 years with them, over and over again, he's come to them explaining each time a little bit more about what he's actually going to face. And today, as he talks to them, he gets very graphic, very explicit. He gives them more information than he's ever given them. And as they understand that their Messiah is headed towards Jerusalem to die, they're amazed. The Messiah? Die? Isn't he going to deliver us? And they're amazed and they're afraid because they're going with him. You remember at one point they said, well, if he's going to Jerusalem, let's go to Jerusalem with him and we'll all die. So they're afraid and they're amazed as they see him set his face like flint towards Jerusalem and begin to move in that direction. And now he gives them more information than he's ever given them before. He says, the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and so it will be. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and so they delivered him into Herod's hand. And now he goes into great detail and he tells them some of the things that are coming. They will mock him. They will scourge him. They will spit on him and kill him. Now, if we were over in Luke's gospel, which deals with the same event, we would see that it says that they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't get it. How can the Messiah possibly die? Doesn't he come to deliver us? Isn't this the one? Isn't this the Savior of God, the deliverer of mankind? Well, how can he die? And they didn't get it, and they didn't understand it. And they probably did not hear the next line. And the third day he will rise again. See, they kept missing that part because they just couldn't wrap their brains around the fact that he was going to die. What? The Messiah? He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He forgives sin. He's drawing men to himself. You mean he's going to die? And so as soon as they got to that part, their brain kind of went into like, you know how it is when you have ice cream and it's too cold? Brain freeze, right? The brain just kind of went, and just seized up. And they could never get to that next part. And that's why they were so surprised when he died and they were mourning. And the women came back and said, he's alive. And they didn't believe them. They couldn't wrap their head around this. It was just too much. And so they probably completely failed to hear the last part. That after they mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, the third day he will rise again. And so he did. And on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. But they're still sort of interested in what's in it for them. How far can you advance in the kingdom? How far can you go? So two of the guys come to him, and in verse 38 it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, if you're over in Matthew, remember Matthew was written to the Jewish people, so it portrays a good Jewish mama coming with her boys, and she's in on this with them. And she comes and asks as well. But they come and they ask the most preposterous question. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I mean, wouldn't that be a sweet deal, you know? If you could walk up to the richest man in the world, the most powerful man in the world, and say to him, Hi, I'd like you to do for me whatever I ask. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? And so they come, Mama comes and she asks, and the boys are with her and they ask, and it's just a simple request. Do for us whatever we ask you to do. So you can almost see the face of Jesus as he looks at these characters. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? I mean, I'd be interested at that point, you know. Do whatever we ask. Well, what is it you're asking? And they said to him, Grant us that we may sit one at your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. You see, they were interested in what their service would get them, where it would take them, how far they could go in the kingdom. And they wanted positions of honor in the kingdom. They thought, if we've given up everything to follow you and we're walking with you, wow, how about a position of honor for all our sacrifice? How about if we just sit on your right hand and your left hand, on either side of your throne, when you're in glory. How about that, Jesus? Now that sounds nice, doesn't it? Imagine being up there in heaven, you know, and you get to go, and you're there in heaven, and they bring you a chair, a little tiny throne, you know, a little tiny throne. Because, you know, you got to be humble, right? And a little tiny throne, there you're on the right hand of God, just like, check me out, right hand of God. And there you are with Jesus in his glory. Well, Jesus said to them, You guys ain't got a clue. Modern day translation, you guys don't have a single clue. He said, You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, what cup is he going to drink? What is it? Crucifixion. He's going to drink the cup of ultimate sacrifice. He's going to offer his life for mankind. Scriptures tell us that the wages of sin are death, that it's our sins that have separated us from God. And we look into our hearts and we know, we instinctively understand somehow that we're not right with God. We think of things we could do to be right. We could read the Bible. We could join the right church. We could give our money. We could do all these great works and service for God. And maybe if we do enough, maybe if we're good enough and faithful enough, He'll let us into heaven. So we instinctively know we're not right with God, but we just don't know what to do. Well, there's nothing to do because Jesus has done it. If the wages of sin are death, Jesus came and took that cup and He tasted death for us so that we would never need to taste death. So that by our faith in Jesus, by inviting Him to be our Savior, come into our lives and be our Lord, that we could have eternal life. That's the only act of service that's acceptable to God, believing in His Son. And so He's going to drink the cup of ultimate sacrifice. He's going to taste death for us. And what baptism is it that He'll be baptized with? Well, the baptism of death. When we go down to the river and we have our baptisms, we know that we're picturing for the world something that they can see because they can't see what's happened in our heart. In our heart, when we come to Jesus Christ, the old life is cast aside. The old sins are put aside. The old ways of doing things are laid down. And we pick up a new way of life. We walk in newness of life, the Bible says. That's what Jesus brings us. When we invite Jesus to save us, when He becomes our Savior, we enter into a new life. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Past is wiped out, man. Everything that could keep you from God is gone. Behold, the old things are past, and all things have become new. So by a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ, by believing Him to be God's Savior and receiving Him as my Savior, by believing that His act of sacrifice on the cross paid for my sins, I pass from death into life. And so He asks Him a simple question. Now, He set His face towards Jerusalem, and He's making His way there. And He says, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And can you be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? Teacher, please do for us whatever we ask for you to do. Well, what do you want? We just want to sit on your right hand and your left hand in glory. Can you drink my cup? Can you be baptized with my baptism? Now look at the answer. What a pack of yahoos. And they said to Him, oh yes, we can. They don't have a single clue what's coming and what this means. But that's their answer. Oh yes, we can do this because we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you're in glory. We just want positions of honor. That's the reward for our service. We want to rise to the top in the kingdom of God. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. And sure enough, the apostles were all, with the exception of John, they were all martyred. And they all drank the cup of death, and they were all baptized with death. Herod would stretch forth his hand shortly after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And he would reach out and he would take hold of James and kill him. And he would find that the people were pleased. And so he would reach out and he would take Peter and he would have him cast into prison. And one by one, every disciple, with the exception of John, would drink the cup that Jesus drinks and be baptized with the baptism with which he was baptized. And so he says, you will indeed drink and you will indeed be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Now, the text doesn't really do this justice. They began to be greatly displeased. Here's the 12 apostles, right? They've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. The cross is just ahead. And they've been with Him all this time. And suddenly James and John hustle forward to the front with their mama and, please do for us whatever we ask you to do. Oh, well, what do you want? Just a position of honor at your right hand or left hand. And here's the other 10. They hear it and they're greatly displeased. Greatly displeased doesn't do this justice. They're kind of sitting there back there with the, they had brass back then. Brass knuckles, and they're just, wait till Jesus ain't looking. We're going to, they're ready, man. They're ready to just light into these two guys. What do you mean asking Him to sit on your right hand and left hand? What are you talking about? What's wrong with you people? Now, there's things that come up in churches that cause divisions. And some of them are, well, no, all of them are the silliest things. No, I shouldn't say that. Sometimes the church will divide over idiotic things, really. Well, we're going to repaint the sanctuary and we're going to have a committee to choose a color. And one committee will choose this color and another group will say, we can't have that color, we got to have this color. And people will divide over the most ridiculous nonsense. Should we have pews or should we have chairs? Oh, if we have pews, we have to leave because we've always said, oh, we can't have chairs, we got to have pews. And just all this nonsense that people divide over. Silly stuff. And churches are ripped asunder by this kind of idiocy. And churches are crippled and the work of God is hindered. But look how Jesus handles it. What a heart. What a heart exists in Jesus. Jesus called them to himself and said to him, you know, I grew up with the Three Stooges, so I hear this kind of thing like, come here, you knuckleheads. I mean, it probably wasn't like that, okay? But I mean, Jesus just calls them. He says, guys, I'm going to get you. Guys, come here. And he gathers them and he calls them to himself and he says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And there's James and John in the back room. That's right, Lord. Lord it over them, exercise great authority. We want to lord it over them and exercise great authority. So we want to sit on your right hand, your left hand. That's what we want. Great authority, lord it over them. But that's not what Jesus is about. He's not about great authority and lording it over people. Yet it shall not be so among you. Now, if I'm an apostle at that point, it's kind of like the brain freeze again. I just kind of go, it shall not be so. Now, wait a minute. We gave up everything to follow you. We're going down there. They're going to spit on us and mock us and all kinds of horrible things. It shall not be no authority, no greatness, no lording it over anyone. What are we doing this for? Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And that's a word that is also translated as minister in the Bible. Sometimes ministers, well, they're guilty of the silliest things. Somebody maybe thought, how far can I go in the kingdom? How high can I rise? And they rise to a position of minister in the church. And you know what that means, don't you? You get stuff. You get to lord it over people and you get to exercise authority over them. Committees can't agree. The committees are dissolved. We'll paint the church my favorite color. Pews, chairs, we'll get what I want. Special parking out front, pastor written on it right by the door so I can get in nice and quick. And we think of all these things that we could do to advance ourselves. When he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant, the word is also translated as minister. The greatest among you should be your minister. But both those words look back to a Greek word that really means slave. That's an entirely different concept, isn't it? But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your slave. And whoever of you desires to be first, whoever desires position of great honor or privilege or any of these things, shall be the slave of all. Now that's kind of weird, isn't it? Because that's not the way it is in the world, is it? If you get a job in the world and you work really hard, you expect to get advanced, don't you? And you expect to get raises and you expect to get promotions and you expect eventually to be put in charge of other people where you can exercise great authority over them and lord it over them. Isn't that what we expect? Well, it's not that way in the kingdom of God. Because he says you want to be great, you want to advance, you want to rise. Well, in the kingdom of God, you rise to the bottom. And you become the servant, you become the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. Who could ask for our service more than Jesus? Who has more of a right to say, I want a position of honor. I want glory. I want to exercise authority. I want to lord it over people because I am Lord. I mean, who more rightly gets to lord it over people than Lord? And he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to offer myself a ransom for many. See, Jesus is the only person in the world who came into the world with the express purpose to get out of the world. We come in and our desire is to stay in the world as long as we can. We get a broken bone, we go to the doctor. We get sick, we take medicine. We take care of our health. We buy a house to put our bodies in so it doesn't rain on us. We buy a big car so if a bigger car hits us, we can survive the crash. Our purpose is to stay here as long as possible. Jesus' purpose was to go. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer himself a ransom for many. Jesus was the only person who was born into the world, and his goal was to get out. But it was to get out in the Father's way, in the Father's time. It was to go to a Roman cross and to pay the price for our sins so that we would not have to pay that price. It was to die so that we could live. And that's why Jesus came. He didn't come the first time to be served. He came to serve you. He knows your sins, even the ones you don't tell anyone about, even the ones you don't share, because he carried those sins to the cross. And there those sins were nailed to the cross, and the handwriting of death that was contrary to you was taken away in Jesus' blood. It was paid for. It was finished. So the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to offer himself a ransom for many, to offer his life up for people. Now this is different. Because in the world, you get into a new job, you want to know, what's my chances for advancement? How can I rise? How can I lord it over people? How can I exercise great authority? How many people can I get serving me? And in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, if you want to rise, you rise to the bottom. And you find out how many people you can serve. So it's not how many you can get serving you. It's not how many committees I can get working for me, or how many people I can get taking up ministry posts for me, or how many people I can get doing my will. It's how many people I can serve. If you want to become great in the kingdom of God, you become the servant of all. Every time I come into the pulpit, I think about that. Because my purpose in standing here is not to think to myself, how can I get them to think I'm really a smart, great, spiritual guy? Can I choose a certain word that maybe they're not too familiar with? Maybe they heard it once or twice, and if I use it, they'll think, ooh, isn't he smart? Can I portray myself to you in such a way that you'll think, oh my, he's a spiritual, he's a man of God. See, my purpose when I come into the pulpit is to figure out how best to serve your needs. And I don't have a clue. Because you see, when I look at you, I don't have like X-ray vision, you know. My vision hits your polo shirt and stops right there. That's as far as I see. God looks at your heart. And that's why we always pray for you guys before the service. God feed them. God speak to them. God wander up and down the rows and the aisles and touch hearts, because he's the one who knows your need. My job is to stay sensitive to the Lord's leading, to study the passage, to understand it, and then to put it on the table for you, kind of like preparing a meal and putting it on the table. The chef really prepared it. I'm just the waiter. I get to carry it and put it on the table, but the chef, the Lord, he prepared it for you. And my job is just to faithfully bring that message to you and pray that God ministers to your heart. So the minister is really the slave. He's the servant. His job is to minister to your needs, not to his own needs. But what does that say about us as Christians? Let's say that you've heard about God's offer to you. Let's say that God has spoken to your heart and he's revealed to you that he sent his Son into this world because he loved this world so much. And he sent his Son into this world to die so that you could live. So that simply by believing in Jesus as your Savior who died on a cross for you, by believing that and accepting it for yourself, you could live forever. Well, now what does that mean to you? Well, for most of us, here's what it means. It means we want positions of honor. We want to exercise authority through the power of prayer. And we want to lord it over Satan. Lord, don't let Satan do anything mean to me. Get him. You know, in the name of Jesus. Lord, give me the money to pay my bills. Lord, make my enemies be at peace with me. Lord, don't let anybody be mean to me. Lord, make my way smooth before me. How many of you have had experiences like that in your life? How many of you don't have any enemies? The way is smooth. God goes before you. Everything's taken care of. All your bills are paid. How many of us is that reality for? Okay, what is really reality for us? The way not smooth, right? The way unclear and uncertain. I'm not sure what decision I should make. Enemies who persecute us and mock us and spit on us and all kinds of things. Really, it's not about us being served. It's about us serving and offering our life a ransom. Here's what it means. It means that if you hear God's voice calling you and saying, I sent my Son to die for you. Believe in him. Believe in him. Just ask him to be your Lord. And I'll give you eternal life. You will live forever. You will never ever die. Even if your body goes to the grave, you'll just continue on. You'll live forever. If you hear God saying that and you respond and you become a Christian or a follower of Jesus or one of the guys, one of the gals, whatever you call it, if that's you, then you now have the opportunity and the potential to rise to the bottom in the kingdom of God. You can go as high as you want to and get as low as you need to. And what it means is you become a servant. See, God didn't save you so you could go, okay, got mine, hope you get yours. Kind of going to relax now and watch a little football and relax and just enjoy my salvation. And I hope you all get saved. Good luck to you. Hope you don't die. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you become a servant. You're in the kingdom of God. You're now a servant. And if you want to be a really good servant, if you want to know how far you can go in the kingdom of God, how low you can rise all the way to the bottom. You can become the servant of all. And what Jesus has been talking about, what we've covered the last 3 weeks, is service and our rewards. You want to live forever. You want eternal life. You want your sins forgiven. You want to know you're going to go to heaven. Well, then follow Jesus. He knows the way. He's going there. And he'll take you with him if you go with him by faith. But if you decide to go, you've got to become a servant. And you can go as far as you want with this concept. Of course, our first service is to who? Our first service is to God. This is one that pastors need to learn, because sometimes we get so busy serving the Lord that we forget to serve the Lord. And we get busy, you know, with plans and committees and projects and studying and reading commentaries. We forget to just go spend time with God. Pastors are guilty of that, because we're just as busy as you all are. And you forget sometimes too, don't you? But the first service, the greatest service that you have, is to serve God. And you know what? God isn't looking for people to crawl on their knees up the step of a church or to, you know, beat themselves and sleep on stones like Martin Luther did, or to read the Bible, you know, 48 hours a day, or pray, you know, 14 days a week. Here's the service that God wants. He just wants you to come and hang with him. God just wants you to spend time with him because he loves you. And when you don't spend time with God, number one, you're ripped off, because God has great things for you. But number two, God's ripped off because he loves you and he wants to be with you. Our first service is just to carve some time out of our lives and say, I'm not going to let the urgent things crowd out the essential things. The urgent things are all screaming for my attention. Me, me, take care of me now, do it now. And the essential thing is I have to go be with God first. So your first service is just service to God. If you want to be a servant, if you want to rise to the bottom in the kingdom, spend time with the king and just sit at his feet. That's where you'll get the good stuff. But then you have all these other opportunities to serve, and we're just as bad as these. Because if you're a husband, your next service is to your wife. And how many of us can say that we're really the servant that we should be of our wives? How many of us can say that we exist to put ourselves aside, to offer our life up for our wives, and truly serve them and find out what it is they need and provide that in their lives? How many of us can say we're really a good servant to our wife? And of course, after that, there's the kids. And we exist to serve our children, believe it or not, to serve them in the same sense that Jesus served the church. Jesus looked at the church, identified the need, said, you need a Savior. I'll go and die for you so you can live. And now our job is to serve our wives and our children, to set ourselves aside, to offer our lives a ransom, to identify the needs of our wives and children and to meet those needs with no thought for ourselves. You're a member of a church. You ought to be serving somebody. God didn't save you to keep a chair warm. God is fully capable of keeping chairs warm. With just a thought, every chair can be 72 degrees perfectly. Or 80 degrees, or 90, whatever your favorite temperature is. God doesn't have any trouble. And every chair is the same temperature. Perfect. What God needs is people to serve each other. So as a Christian, are you serving somebody else? Are you serving a husband? Are you serving a wife? Are you serving children? Are you serving your friends by sharing with them the good news about Jesus? Are you serving your community, which you're a part of and which you have responsibilities in? Are you serving in your church? Are you doing something other than just keeping that chair warm, which God can handle just fine, thank you very much? bottom line for us is, once you decide to follow Jesus, you just signed on to be a servant. Because that's what Jesus was. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's really the greatest in the kingdom? No argument here, is there? Who is it? It's Jesus. Who's the greatest servant of all? It's Jesus, the one who had every right to lord it over because he was Lord. And the one who had every right to claim honor. And the one who took nothing for himself and gave everything for you. So if you really want to rise to the top and find your way to the bottom, if you really want to know how far you can go in the kingdom of God, you have the potential to go all the way. All you have to do is realize if you're following Jesus, now you're a servant. And now just start serving those around you. Instead of cutting the other 10 apostles out of the pack and saying, excuse me, Lord, would you do for us whatever we want? Get back, get back, get back. I'm talking to the Lord here. Would you do for me whatever I want, Lord? Just let me sit on your right hand in glory. Instead of that, find out some way to advance someone else. You know what a husband's job is? It's really to help his wife become who God sees her as being. That's a husband's job. It's not as simple as putting food on the table. It's to identify the need in your wife. And what is God trying to do in your wife's life? Now, get behind her and push and help and lift and help her become the woman that God sees her as being. Wives, it's the same thing. Your job is to look at your husband and understand him and see what God's trying to do in his life. And get behind him and help. Help him to become the man that God sees him as being already. Kids, same deal. It gets old after a while, doesn't it? Because it's so simple. See what God's trying to do in your kids' life. Train them up in the way they should go. Train them up in following the Lord. People in the church, look at them. Ask God, what's the need here, Father? You can reveal it because you see the heart. And then serve people and help people become who they're supposed to be in the Lord. Do you realize right now God has a vision for every one of you in this room of what you're supposed to become? Where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. And your job is to serve somebody, to find them and help them become who they're supposed to be. That's what Jesus did for you. The Father saw you seated in heaven. He saw you living forever. And Jesus came and identified the need and he said, I can help you get there. It just requires that I die. Now our job is just to die to self and to help somebody else become who they are. And really, that's the sweetest thing you could ever imagine. You know, they pay me to do this. I think you're all getting ripped off because I don't think that money is the least of the reasons I do this. The reason I do this is because I love you guys. Because God sees you as a finished work and I want to help you get there. Now see each other that way. Become servants. And help someone become the person that they're supposed to be. The reward is unbelievable. It's so sweet to follow Jesus and work hand in hand with him. And really, you know, it's kind of like when your dad let you help in the garage. Remember that when you were young? And dad would let you come out and work on the car with him. Or dad would let you do some carpentry with him. And remember what you did for dad? You slowed him down. Dad could have got finished a whole lot faster if you'd stayed out of the way. He could have gotten the job done like that. But because he loved you and because he saw potential in you and he wanted to train you up and he wanted you to become something, he let you come alongside and help. And he didn't care if he got the job done a little bit later than he would have normally gotten it done. But he saw potential in you and he let you come alongside and help. That's service in the kingdom of God. Helping dad in the garage. You're going to slow him down. But it's okay. He's not in a hurry. He's very patient. So, Father, we're just here tonight to say thank you, God. Thank you for your great patience with us. Your patience is greater than ours. I'm far less patient with me than you are, and I'm far less patient with other people than you are. But I'm learning. Because if you can be patient and if you'll help me, then I can be patient. And I can invite people alongside and they can share in the work. And I can identify potential in people and see needs in people. And I can come alongside and help. I can serve someone by helping them become who they're supposed to be. I can lift up the arms that grow weary. I can push when the legs get tired. And Father, I just want to thank you for the greatest privilege I've ever known, the privilege of becoming a servant to people that you love. What joy you bring. How easy you make it. That the least of us can rise to the bottom in the kingdom of God and become great by serving others. Father, help us to get this. Help us to understand this and to do it. Help us to look for people to serve. You'll open our eyes. You'll show us the ones. And then help us to identify the potential and the need and come alongside and give them a little boost to help them become what you see them as being. Father, thank you. I love knowing you. All this in Jesus. Amen.